Now, friends, today our study brings us to the second chapter of Ezekiel. We just got started there in this book, and we are through that first chapter with that glorious vision. And we'll be returning to it, because that vision is probably the high water mark in the Word of God. I believe that all the visions in Scripture rests upon that vision. I do know this, that that vision forms the basis of every vision in Ezekiel, and that a great deal of the book of Revelation does not rest primarily on Daniel and actually on the Olivet Discourse of our Lord. Yet the book of Revelation needs to be considered with the Olivet Discourse and the book of Daniel. But that which is really foundational is the book of Ezekiel, the apocalypse here of Ezekiel. And this great vision, which we'll return to from time to time, and we just actually stand on the fringe of things, and we cannot penetrate. Why? Because you're dealing with the infinite God. And friends, all we can do is stand there and worship and praise His name. Now, this vision had a tremendous effect upon Ezekiel, as we found out it was the Old Testament custom when men got into the presence of God. They went down on their faces. That was true of Isaiah. You remember that he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he said he had unclean lips. And this man found himself horizontal with the ground. He was not perpendicular with it, and he could say, I'm undone. And that was the position Daniel took also, and it was a position John took on the Isle of Patmos. John says, I fell at his feet as dead. And so we open chapter 2 with verse 1. It reads like this. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I'll speak unto thee. Apparently, he wasn't standing up. He was down on his face. Now he receives a call and commission here and endowment with power for the office that God has called him to. And you notice the way that God addresses him, Son of Man. That's interesting because this is a title that is found exactly 100 times here in Ezekiel. And you find also Daniel is called the Son of Man, the only two in the Old Testament that were called that. And this is the title that the Lord Jesus appropriated to himself. 86 times in the New Testament, we find him using this title for himself. Now, it speaks of him in his rejection, his humiliation, and also his exaltation. And so you have his suffering and his humiliation, his exaltation, and the glory of him and his second coming. He's the Son of Man. And I think Ezekiel passed through a great deal of suffering. If you would ask me, whose position would you rather have? Or let me turn it around. Which position would you rather not have? Of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And I would say Ezekiel. Now, Daniel was in danger, it's true, in the court. And if you doubt that, ask the lions down there in the den, because this man Daniel spent a night with them. And if God hadn't intervened, why, this man Daniel would have been lion food. But he survived it, but he was in danger down there in a foreign court. But I'd much prefer his job. At least he had luxury quarters, and he stayed in the best motel that there was in Babylon. That was the palace of the king. And Jeremiah, at this time, is pretty much retired, and he's up with the remnant. Now, he was in grave danger during his active ministry until the deportation of the people in captivity. But now this man Ezekiel is sent to do a hard job, and I mean a difficult job, friends. He had the job of speaking to an apostate people, to those that were in rebellion against God, to those that thought they were God's people. And frankly, the Spirit of God now comes upon him here and prepares him for this office. I'm now reading verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him who spoke unto me. The Spirit of God now endues him with power for the office. Now, I believe that when God calls you to do a job, he'll give you the power to do that job. In fact, I think God's work can only be done with the power of God. That ought to be self-evident. If God has called you to do a certain thing, he'll give you the power to do it. And if you recognize you can't do it, that's the best position you can come to. Moses, you remember, finally came to the position after 40 years in the wilderness, he couldn't deliver the people. Now God says, I can do it through you. And God called him to do it. And he was able to do it, not because there was anything in Moses, but because there was a great deal in God. And I think that today's so practical that it works in the ministry, it works in the pew, it works in the mission field today. I remember a young couple. They came to me. They were called to go to the mission field, they said. I'll be very frank with you. I questioned them, and I was criticized because I very frankly felt that they were not called, but I didn't know it, and I certainly wasn't going to stand in the way. And they went to the mission field. They came back a casualty. Well, it was tragic. And when I talked with them, they came into council, and so I was talking with them. They were bitter. Now, God had let them down. They were willing to go to the mission field, willing to be martyrs, and yet God wouldn't use them. And I said, had it ever occurred to you that if you'd been called to the mission field, he'd have given you the power to do the job? Well, they had never thought of it from that viewpoint. My friend, we need to recognize that and make sure if we're called to God that he's going to give us the power to do it. Then, therefore, the important thing is to make sure that we're called to God to do the thing. And so this man is called to God. I'll be honest with you. He was called to the hardest task any man that I can think of is this man Ezekiel. Now, will you notice, God's going to tell him about his job. And I'm of the opinion, if he told me this when I entered the ministry, I'd have said, well, now, wait a minute, Lord, you already have my resignation. I think I'm going to continue on being a bank clerk and try to work myself up there. Well, I'm glad he didn't tell me, because I must confess I'm a coward, and I come from a long line of cowards. But this man Ezekiel, I admire him. Will you notice what God said to him? He said unto me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day. They are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. Now, this is tremendous. God says to this man, he says, now I'm going to send you to these people, and they're a rebellious nation. That is the most tremendous statement that you find here. Now, the word rebellious here, that occurs again and again in this book. These people were in rebellion against God, and they are called a nation. Now, the word for nation is not the word God generally used for them, his chosen people. The word here is Goyim, and that's the word that Israel used for the Gentile, for the pagan, the heathen, if you please. Now, what has happened? The nation Israel has sunk down to the level of the heathen that are round about them. And God says they are a rebellious nation, and they've rebelled against me, and they're impudent children. And friends, the hardest people in the world to reach today with the gospel are church members. Those that are in the church, that are actually in rebellion against God, they have rejected the gospel. They've actually rejected the word of God. And there are many in the church like that. And they think Christianity is being nice little girls and boys, you know. They play at church. It's a nice game. They want to be nice and sweet and keep their nose clean. And they want to live a life on the surface that is a very sedate and comfortable life. And they just don't want someone coming in and telling them they're lost sinners and they need to be saved and become obedient unto God. They're hard people to reach. Now, some of us have had a ministry that's been in today the modern church. And very candidly, I'm delighted I'm a retired preacher right now. And my heart goes out to my brethren today in the ministry. Some of them are really sitting in a hot seat. And unless my young friend, you're definite about your call, if I was you, I'd sell insurance or maybe try to do something else today rather than enter the ministry, because it's not easy. That is, if you're going to stand for the Word of God. Now, will you notice? Here is what God says to him. Verse 5, "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." And Ezekiel, I'm calling you to go to them, and whether they hear you or whether they don't, they're going to know after your ministry there was a prophet of God among them, because I'm going to make that sure. And I think God does that today. To be very frank with you, I just want it said after I've gone, "Well, this boy, the best he could, he preached the Word of God." That's the important thing. He says, "I just want you to be sure that when you're gone, they'll be able to say, 'Well, he was a prophet of God.' There's no question about that, though we disagreed with him." Now, he says to this man, "Thou son of man, be not afraid of them." Apparently, he was in danger. "Neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house." My, the Lord lays it on the line.